Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3 to verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn, and Anna will be reading for us. Galatians chapter 3.
Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?
You know, when one of our brothers or sisters shares a testimony like that, very vulnerable, as a pastor, there's part of me that says, let's be cautious. Let's not overexpose. Let's not be too vulnerable. Let's cover the dignity. And that's always my heart. At the same time, this is the body of Christ. This is where hurts are healed. This is where the pains of life. We minister the love of God, and we really appreciate what Daniel shared and what many others have also shared. And I pray that you would hold him in same regard in appreciating his vulnerability and his honesty. And at the same time, the praises to our Father who's really begun that healing process in his heart. Today's message is about that. Today's message really touches upon it. A pastor by the name of Craig Groeschel, he shares about an experience that actually led him to write a book on this. And the book is titled, The Christian Atheist. Sounds like an oxymoron, but the Christian who is an atheist. He was on a flight, and it took it was a connecting flight, so it was two legs. In the first leg, he sat down, and sometimes when you sit down, the conversation starts with the person sitting next to you, and naturally the conversation led to the question, so what do you do for a living? I get that question asked at times on flights too, and it is the most awkward question to answer. I mean, how would you, you're a lot of your church, so if you found out that you're sitting next to a pastor, it may begin some conversation. But living in a very secular society, when a lot of the people find out that I'm a pastor of a church, they stop talking to me. They're like, okay, yeah, I don't need to talk to you. I'll just put my earphones on, and good, I'm glad I have my book. And we're like, okay, that's a conversation stopper. So the person, Craig Groeschel, was asked, so what do you do for a living? And he said, I pastor a church. And in the first leg, the response was pretty vehement. It was, you know, I don't believe in God. You know, I think you guys who talk about God, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And I think Christians, they are the weakest people who need a crutch in life. I don't know why they can't just deal with issues. And he just kind of went on his kind of rant. He must have been angry about something. And obviously, for someone in that position, you can kind of deduce, okay, he must be an atheist. The second leg of the flight was where he sat next to a lady this time, and she also asked the question, so what do you do for a living? And he again said, you know, I'm a pastor. And she was like, oh, you are. You know, I believe in God. And she began to express all the things that she was struggling with in life, living with a boyfriend who didn't want to marry her, and she wasn't really happy, and she knew that the life didn't really honor God, and she just went on and on and on and on. As out of this kind of leg of flight, he realized this lady who believes in God yet lives as though God really doesn't matter. The first one is obvious to say philosophically he's an atheist who just denies the existence of God altogether and has a very strong opinions about the Christian faith. But the second lady, admitting that I believe in God, yet I struggle so much to live as though God really does exist. And so out came the book Christian Atheist. Today's message comes from the book of Galatians, where they believed in God. As a church, they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, they were starting to pick up legalism and legalistic habits once again that denied the very working gospel of Jesus Christ that actually set them free. And so in this chapter 3 and the beginning of 4 that Anna read for us, Paul brings in this kind of metaphor of adoption. He sees how the Greco-Roman world had sort of this concept of adoption, and he realized that's a perfect metaphor for what actually took place for the children of God, for the sons and the daughters of God in our relationship. And so he expounds on this, and I want to share with you just a few things. There's a lot to cover in these passages, but at least three things that Paul is really driving home to declare to the Galatian church once again, yes, you believe in that, and you no longer have to struggle and live in the shameful past. And so the first thing we find is that you are given, as sons and daughters who have been adopted in God's kingdom, you are given a brand new future. You are given a brand new future. And in Judaism, there was no real legal kind of adoption procedure. And so if I, as a kid growing up, and something happened to my parents, they were sick or they were diseased and they happened to pass away, rather than being adopted in sort of a social system, what would naturally happen to me would I'd go live with my uncle or my aunt or somebody, one of the siblings of my parents, because it was a society that took care of. And a lot of the world still operates that way. Like we in the West, sometimes we try to move as far away from parents and in-laws as possible as we begin our families. But in those societies, and many still existing today, they live together in one household. And as they do, the children are taken care of by sort of a group. And so in Judaism, that was the case, but not so much in the Greco-Roman society that Paul was ministering to. That was where the concept of adoption came from. Now, today's idea of adopting a child oftentimes is filled with mercy and love and wanting to give this abandoned orphan a second chance. And I know I've talked to many married people, parents who are bringing up their own children, saying that one day we're going to adopt a son or a daughter because we want to give this child sort of a second chance, a new home. And that was part of the adoption process, but what was really driving the adoption wasn't just an attempt to give a second chance. It was actually all about inheritance. In the Greco-Roman society, the only people who actually adopted anybody went through the whole adoption process were the really wealthy ones. The wealthy ones who had a lot of finances under their belt, they had an estate, they have land, they have servants, they have a well-to-do commerce or business, they're influential. And so they have a lot of resources and power. And yet the only thing missing in this person's life is a son. And so the Greek word the Latin word was pater familias, the head of the household, the father of the household. He would naturally look to say, I have all this wealth, I have amassed great powers, some of it was inherited to me, and now I cannot even give it to my own son because I just don't have a son to give to. And so he would begin the adoption process and looking for someone where he can bestow all of his inheritance to upon his passing. That was the idea of adoption in Paul's days. And so, well, yes, giving an orphan a second chance, well, that was part of it. The main thing that drove adoption, the idea of adoption in the Greco-Roman society, was the idea, I have stuff. And when I die, I can't take it with me. And I want to give. I want to give to a male heir who is not my son, but I see something in him, so I want to give to him. That was the idea that Paul is referring to. When Paul talks about that, basically what he's saying is, you just won the lottery, in a sense. You were simply chosen by the pater familias, this wealthy man, to be the heir of all that belongs to him. At one moment in life, you had nothing. You own nothing. You're from a poor family. You might even be a slave. The next moment you realize, upon the passing of the pater familias, you have amassed incredible wealth simply because he chose you. And that was the idea of adoption. So you are given a brand new future. How would that impact you, affect you in the way you live, knowing all of the wealth of a millionaire just awaits just his passing to be given to you? And I think it would make a tremendous impact. The second way that adoption was dealt with was, you're forgiven of any past debts. You're forgiven of any past debts. Sometimes fathers would incur debts. Fathers would make a bad investment or fall into some kind of just debt relationship. And I might owe, let's say, another businessman, Phil, just a lot of money. And because I don't have the means or the capacity to actually pay him back, what would happen is I would have to kind of give up my son as a servant to Phil. So I would come and say, look, I don't have money to give to you, Phil, but I have two sons. You know, would you take Jason and Nathan and employ them, use them as your servants, use them as slaves in your field as you're continuing to amass wealth until my debts can be repaid to you? And he would say, yes, I take that. It was the way that society was. It sounds ludicrous in our world, but it was the way that society was designed. Now, if I would pass away while my sons were indebted to Phil, it's not like your college debts. I don't know if you know this about your college debts. Once you pass, your college debts are absolved, forgiven. Okay, that's the way it works, right? But in this relationship, even if I would pass away without having fully repaid Phil, my sons are still indebted to him because I had amassed such a debt that my sons have to be loyal and under his servanthood for years and years and years. And he would do that. He would take full repayment until the father's entire debts have been paid. But there is an opportunity for my sons, Nathan and Jason, to be set free from this evil slave driver, Phil. And that would be where's Pastor Jason? If another pater familias comes and says, I'm going to adopt. I choose Nathan and I choose Jason to be my adopted children. And once that right was transferred over to another person, another father, another pater familias, he could no longer claim the debts of myself. It would be forever just forgiven, resolved. And if he could say, no, Nathan, Jason, you still owe me 3 more years because of your father's debts, they can say, hey, I have a new father. I have a new pater familias, and he owes you nothing. Here's your own shovel or hoe or whatever. You dig. So that was the case. And so the idea of adoption was, Your past is completely forgiven. The past debts are completely forgiven. And now we're talking kind of financial terms here in this example, in this metaphor. But how it relates spiritually then is, have you guys ever fallen, sinned, done things that brings about guilt and shame? Of course, we all have. Every one of us. And some of us still struggle in this sort of shameful pattern. A lot of times we kind of live in this pattern, and rather than kind of running to the Lord, running to our new paterfamilias who is saying, you no longer need to live like that, you no longer have to carry that, we still kind of grovel in this area, and we become so united with something called shame. And especially, you know, I know most of us, many of us Asian American, because we do not know how to kind of differentiate in a shame culture that we are not the shame itself. We may have done things that cause shame. We may have done shameful events. But a lot of times we personify with shame itself. And when we feel as though we are the shame, it affects. It affects us spiritually. It affects us psychologically. It affects us emotionally. Relationally, I have seen those who carry a lot of weight of guilt and shame just destroy relationships. Relationships that should be growing. Relationships that should be fostered with intimacy and so much love and care for one another. But I see it becoming just detrimental. Friends betraying one another. Spouses at each other's throat. Because they just haven't realized that this new paterfamilias has canceled all the debts through his son Jesus Christ. And so again, Paul is reminding the Galatians, you're no longer in debt. You don't owe the law anything anymore. For in Christ Jesus, it was all dealt with on the cross. And so why are you then returning back to the old system of the law, trying to legalistically gain favor by God, acceptance by God once again? And that's a struggle I know many of us still carry. We've done some things that we know are just really not right before God, so I need to make it up and do these things. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. You have a new father, new paterfamilias, and it's done with. Your sins, your debts are forgiven. You've been adopted. The third aspect is you're given a new security, a new security. Security for literally insecure people. Do you know people who are insecure at times? Do you know who are insecure a lot of times? This is something that I struggle with. And I think many of us struggle with. And this society often asks us kind of a matrix of questions. You know, what do you do for a living? How much money do you make? What kind of house do you own? What kind of car do you drive? You know, what kind of clothing do you wear? What kind of family background do you have? There's so many things that often make us feel like, whoa, I thought I was doing okay, but I feel a little worse answering that question, and now worse and worse. And worse. And even for those who grow up thinking, I'm pretty secure, I feel confident, you realize one day that sense of security is so thin and can be easily shattered simply by a person's look, the way they looked at you, the way they interacted with you. The way they said something just exposes your insecurity. I think all of us struggle with insecurity. And again, Paul knew this. And Paul is saying, you've been adopted. You are still so insecure at the idea that you've been fully accepted by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and yet you still struggle with insecurity. So you're trying to, again, use the law and the measuring sticks of how we can overcome insecurity by doing and doing and doing. And He's saying you don't need to live in that anymore. He's saying you have been given a new security. The way that the adoption process sometimes worked was kind of unique, but what they would do is I would give my son, not directly to Phil, but I would find a mediator. I would find a mediator who would come, it's kind of the middle person, and bring my son Nathan to Tammy and say, this, my son of mine is worth such and such, and so I would receive a payment. And then Tammy, the mediator, would take my son and bring him to the father, the pater familias, who's going to employ my son. And that was the way sometimes this kind of servanthood, selling of the sons was done. And the kind of the way they did it, they actually did it once, twice, and three times interacting with the mediator. And on the third time, I had finally kind of given up my son so that the mediator can sell the son to the person that needed servants. The thing that would happen is sometimes the biological father who sold the son, the debts would be paid. So the debts would be all fully resolved. And so I would be able to gain my son back. So I'd be able to say, okay, I don't owe you anything anymore, so give me my son back. And naturally, my biological son would be returned to me. But you know what would happen is sometimes the father would make just a bad investment or fall into the trappings of famine or get ill and could not work and could not provide. And so naturally, I would again go to that mediator and say, okay, my son is up for sale again. Would you take my son and see if you can find one who is hiring servants? And if my son knew that I had the right to sell him at any given time, that any time I would make a mistake, and I'd be able to sell him so that I could recover from my debt, do you think that would help my son's security? Or do you think that would kind of unnerve and not cause him to be so insecure? And that's exactly what was going on. But when the pater familias says, okay, this son is now mine, I have adopted him, and I have all his wealth, they said in that Greco-Roman society, those who were adopted were actually more secure in their status as sons than those who were just living still under biological fathers, whose fathers made continual bad mistakes in business. And that was a sense of security that was given to an adopted son, knowing that I could never be sold to a mediator once ever again. I never have to see her ever again. And so that sense of security would finally enter into that heart of the son that would naturally be sold at times to recover from financial debt. And that's why Paul says in 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to this promise that has already been determined by, in covenant by the Father. So the whole metaphor of adoption, Paul uses it well to remind the Galatian church and now speaks to us today as who we are in our... And I say this kind of declaratively. This morning, I thought this was funny. My six-year-old son, Nathan, got his feelings hurt by, of all the people, not me and... myself or Jessica, by Abigail, our one-year-old daughter. I mean, if you're getting hurt by a one-year-old, man, my son is going to grow up to be a sensitive man, okay? For some reason, Abby wouldn't play with Nathan, and so Nathan was like, oh, nobody loves me at this house, and I'm going to leave this house, you know, nobody loves me. You know, Jess and I are listening to this. I'm like, okay, this is the first threat. You know, we figure one day our kids are going to threaten to move, you know, run away. You guys all, at one point, threatened your parents to run away, right? Yeah, you did. Don't lie. Or at least we thought about it and entertained the thought. Okay, so this is the first encounter of Jess and I having, my son is going to run away from home because Abigail hurt his feelings. So go ahead, go to your room and take whatever you want. So we're kind of playing along, okay? I'm not taking him seriously. I'm not really telling him to move, okay? Just playing along. So he goes into the room, grabs a few things, still wallowing. I'm leaving now. I'm leaving this house now. And so I look at what he's grabbing, and I brought it. This is all he grabbed. Where's this guy? Where's this guy? Power Ranger, yeah. Power Ranger, Iron Man, and this blanket. No, we need to ask, okay? So he comes with this. He's like hugging it really tight in his arms, and he's like, "I'm leaving now. I'm going home. I'm leaving." And you know, I share this sort of example, and I know I'm not a perfect father, and I know what I'm about to share. I'm not trying to share about some parenting principle. So please don't take it that way. You know, if Nathan really wanted to live, you know, outside on the streets as a pauper or as an orphan, you know, as one who, and as a father, if you're really going to go out like that, okay, and you really choose to live outside of my home, you know, at least take a bigger blanket, you know. This will barely cover your feet on those cold nights, okay. At least take a comforter, okay. In fact, take mine. Take the comforter that Jess and I use. You can have that. Carry it with you. And if you're going to take some toys, you know, take more than two. You know, take everything that we've given to you. I'm not asking him to leave. I'm not encouraging him to leave. You know, sometimes, as children of God, we live like that. We live under the privileges that we have been given through Jesus Christ. We have been given everything, all spiritual blessings. And yet we pity ourselves or play that victim card saying, "Oh, I'm going to run away now and I'm going to take this little blanket with me." And we really live under the privileges. And I'm not talking about people who struggle with just guilt and shame. I'm talking about many of us. But in Galatians, the Lord is saying, "I have adopted you. I am your paterfamilias. I've given up my son as the payment to take you in. And you have canceled any debts that you brought with you. All my inheritance, everything that belongs to me, the kingdom, is yours. You no longer need to feel insecure." That's the promise of our paterfamilias. There are times when I do leave my home to go to the office, my son acts like a son. He comes to me and says, Abba, when you go to church, can you stop by Target? Like, why? Can you give me that toy? It just came out. And he just watches toy videos all the time on YouTube. Can you give me that new toy? I'm like, no, it's not your birthday. It's not Christmas. It's nothing to me. He just says it. He just demands it. And I don't give in. Okay, this is where the parenting philosophy, okay? I don't do that. But that's the spirit of sonship. That is the spirit of sonship. When he boldly knows it's not his birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not any reason to celebrate, but I am simply his Abba and I can ask him for stuff. And we laugh at that, but that is the heart of the son. So when Paul is saying, he has given us the spirit of his son so that we cry out to him, "Abba, Father," from our spirit, that is capturing. When Nathan cries out, "Give me something from Target, because I'm your son." You're my father. That's what fathers do. You don't just provide, you give. I know it's not that complex, okay? I'm making it much more spiritual. That's the heart of the father. That's when I know my son, Nathan, has the spirit of sonship. He can ask for things from me. You know, Paul says, we cry out, "Abba, Father." And Abba, you know, Abba, Father, very intimate. To call him Lord and Master and those things, of course, the reverence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must give. But every here today, Paul is reminding us, especially when we're dealing and struggling with shame and guilt and wondering why we feel so insecure at times. It's really going to happen in my family. Am I going to get married? What's going to happen in my business? When there's a lot of things that causes us to be really insecure. And where are my homies? Where are my skills? our makeup. In this area, the Lord says, okay.
The Lord should, good.
Just call me, Father. Come. Call me, Abba. What is it that you want? Have I not given my own son to deal with all that struggle? I pray that this year, 2014, living the intimacy of the Father's heart, knowing the Father's heart, the richness that he lavishes upon us, the children of God.
As I was preparing this last part of the sermon, I visualize
me preaching and seeing your faces, and I visualize.
And this doesn't happen often. My wife can attest to that. But I kind of got like my eyes like welled up.
I would like to drag and see its tears. It's just misty.
I'm just having a little bit moist. Okay, no, the tears are falling.
But it got moist
because in the way that when I was preparing and I imagined myself sitting and preaching about this, I see that sitting above me, those who are the children of God, your prince and the princesses.
You are yours.
God is the most awesome things.
The generous heart, good.
I want to give you.
Imagination, some people look at some people and get it, yeah!
I see more people,
I felt like I don't deserve this.
That's why it got, Lord, too many people have lied.
Too many people don't understand
what they've been given.
We're still trusting in shame.
My desire is that the gospel of Jesus Christ,
His ministry.
The Son, the Spirit, the Son, the Son, the Spirit has given us.
Work us up.
To the rightful heirs.
Paul says we are.
And we carry our lives, we carry ourselves, we carry our families.
In that manner.
I pray that blessing will rest over us 2014.
Worship team.